Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Now, let's tell you the end from the beginning. Spoiler alert, the vineyard is Israel, okay? So when you're thinking about this, okay, the well-beloved, my well-beloved, Israel, he has a vineyard in a well-fruitful hill. But it's, the vineyard is Israel, okay? And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. And also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. How many of you guys are vintners? I think that's the word, right? Vintners, someone who makes wine? Nobody. There is that in Maine. People grow grapes and make wine here, and none of us do. Now, some of us grow things, and we're gardeners. And if you're growing, you get these nice, healthy plants, and you get the soil all amended. There's no weeds. You get down to weed cloth. You do all the things, and the bugs attack, or you just, everything is right for a great crop. And last year, I had more cucumbers this year. Some of you know, bring them in Wednesday nights and other times. I got some in the back there. We have more cucumbers this year than we've had all the years growing. She's saying, turn off the spigot. We're overdone. You know, if you leave your vehicle in my neighborhood with the door unlocked, there's going to be a bag of cucumbers in it. I'm just saying we got so many, and that's a slight exaggeration. We got so many cucumbers. That's not an exaggeration. My daughter-in-law, the cucumber-loving Felicia, my son's wife, just, okay, enough. We're buried in cucumbers. This is making pickles and you know, canning and doing all these. Well, just basically making pickles. And we've got pickles for a year and for all of our friends for years. It's ridiculous. Last year, we had just as many plants, and last year's cucumber crop was less than 24. And they were sickly looking and kind of, you know how they grow big and all of a sudden the end is a little stubby little, it was horrible. Think of that. You're planting, everything should be full speed ahead and you just get, nothing. There are good tomato years, there are bad tomato years. Tomatoes are doing great. So some of my plants this year did really good. I don't know what happened to the eggplant. I didn't get one eggplant. Zucchini's good. And so you know, because some of you grow and some of you know about, and you have friends who do. He fenced it. He gathered out the stones thereof. He planted the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst of it. He made a wine press there. He looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. The harvest was horrible. He did all that he was supposed to do. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked at it, should bring forth grapes, brought forth wild grapes. How did that happen? How did we get in this predicament? Now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, it shall be eaten up, and I'll break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will command the clouds, and they rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment. That's justice. Okay, he looked for justice. But behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. What more could I have done? Oh, I'm all done with this vineyard. I'm taking. Now you're ready to jump into John, chapter 15. Is the vine the house of Israel? Yes. Isaiah chapter 5 says so. Is the vine Jesus Christ himself? Let's read John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now you're saying, because if I started here, and some of you Bible people would say, wait a second, I thought the vine was Israel. Well, yeah, I'm the true vine. I'm the true planting of the Lord. I'm the true vine. My Father, He's the vintner. He's the husbandman, the vine dresser, the guy who planted it. He's the one who set up the hedge, took out all the rocks, planted a choice vine. And the choice vine, in reality, Jesus is saying, is me. I'm the true vine. So why is Israel the vine? Oh, there's a correlation. Some of you people know this in Scripture between Jesus and Israel. Saying, really? Yeah, remember Jesus in the desert, 40 days, being tempted by the tempter? By Satan? You remember Israel 40 years in the wilderness? That's a coincidental little thing there. You remember where it says in Hosea, out of Egypt have I called my son? That's talking about Israel. And Matthew says, it's a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. Both Israel and Jesus came out of Egypt. There's such a correlation. I could spend the whole day right off the top of my brain talking about this because I get real excited about stuff like this and I can chase a rabbit. You've seen it happen. There's such a correlation that when a Jewish person reads Isaiah chapter 53, you remember, who hath believed our report, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, and all it goes on like that, and it talks about they may count all my bones and all the things like that. I think that's from Isaiah, Psalm 22. But anyway, it's very, very prophetic about the crucifixion in Isaiah 53. And a Jewish person would look and say, that's the nation Israel. And, it kind of is. It fits somewhat. And I think it's symbolic about Israel because there's a correlation between Jesus and Israel. What's the type? What's the true type? What's the prototype? Jesus, okay? And what's the shadow? Israel. What's the thing that casts the shadow? Jesus Christ, okay? And here he's saying, I'm the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, a couple things. It's all about fruit. In Isaiah 5, the whole big thing was, there's no fruit. I've done everything. I've digged it, I've dunged it, I took all the rocks away, I set a hedge about it, wild animals can't get in, I built a tower, okay, there's nothing that I haven't done. Where's the fruit? And here, the same idiom, Old Testament, New Testament, the idioms are the same. There's a consistency. It's all written by the same Holy Spirit. When you look at a dove in the Old Testament, you look at a dove in the New Testament, it's a dove. When you look at a rock in the Old Testament, you look at a rock in the New Testament, it's all the same idiom. He speaks in the same idiomatic language throughout. And it's all about fruit. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, big controversy about he taketh away. See, Adam, at the end of the day, you really can lose your salvation. And this says it right here. Well, I would disagree for one, okay? And I don't think it's about that. I think it's about fruit bearing, okay? But he taketh it away, he lifteth it up. It's a rendering. Some people say it is the rendering. Some say, it's an alternate. It could mean that. No, I think it's exactly what it means. And you again. A gardening tip. Tomato cages work horrible for tomatoes. They just do. They work great for your cucumbers. They vine right up it. They work really good. But like they'll grow and a branch will try to grow and it'll hit that horizontal pot and it'll break off. Now, what I did this year with my tomatoes, I put some 2x4s up and over the top, and I screwed some screws into them, and I trellised them. They're on a string. And my son gave me this thing called a tapener. My wife calls it the tapenator. So you put the branch up, and you put it on the string, and you go click, and it has a little band, and it holds it to the string. And it, as the thing grows, the string just moves up the The band moves up the string and it holds it so that there's airflow around the bottom. It's not as likely to get sick and stuff. You know how all the leaves in the bottom? And the tomatoes, they want to grow on the ground. But I know the value of lifting them up. So I understand this verse. I understand if it's not doing good, you lift it up, you raise it up. You don't want the vine's going to grow and it's going to grow all over the ground. You want your grapes all on the ground where bugs can get at them, where you're trying to prune this and you're stepping on the grapes. No, you lift them up. You work the vine. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Again, you guys, tomatoes, you grow tomatoes. That little stalk that goes in the joint of the tomatoes, the little stalk coming out, take your finger and rub that right out. That's just going to take growth and nutriments away that are going to, you know, express itself in growth and fruit. You don't want that. You don't want this like wild things growing out of you. You just take them all out so that all the stuff coming out of the soil goes into building fruit. Now, a lot of plants you prune that way. Your apple trees, you got to prune, cut them back every year. You know, there's a lot of things. So we understand the technique, whether we're a grower or not. I think we have a basic understanding of this. The fruit-bearing branches, yay, that's the plant. That's why we plant. That's why, because we get a harvest. We don't want, I don't know anyone who eats tomato branches or cucumber vines. But the cucumbers and the tomatoes or the eggplant or the whatever it is that makes you all excited, that's what we're after. He prunes it that it might bring forth more fruit. Is he teaching us about how to garden? Hardly. Okay, you say, Adam, this is all well and fine, but I don't garden. We buy our vegetables. I'm going to continue to buy my vegetables. Thanks for the insightful stuff, but if I really want to learn something, I'll watch a YouTube video, okay? That's the point. He's not talking about gardening at all. He's using it as an analogy, as a metaphor, and I want us to focus in on what he's trying to say. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You know what I believe that means? I believe it means that you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. But I don't think that's its primary meaning. Clean, pruned. You know what my word does? It gets rid of all that, those sucker branches and all that unnecessary foliage and all that. That's what my word does. Boy, it has with me. Just focus my life. I've pruned you with my word. He's still talking about, before and after this, he's still talking about fruit and vines and fruit. The whole thing's about fruit. And we'll define fruit. Don't get too far ahead of me. You are pruned through the word which I have spoken unto you. He prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. What does that look like? Hey, have you been part of our study on Wednesday night? David is God's got the shears out, and he is pruning our boy David. And he's making him a godly, godly king. Does it hurt? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, it's the crucified life. Another metaphor is, you know, take up your cross daily and follow me. What is a cross? It's an instrument of death for flesh. What is a cross in your life? An instrument of death for flesh, for fleshliness. We take up that cross and we follow him, the fellowship of his sufferings. What do we know? The resurrection, the power of the resurrection in our life. You got to get rid of the flesh. Now, God can do that all by himself, or you can help him out by doing the things that we're supposed to do. Ultimately, I think he's going to get us where we need to be. I have no doubt of that. Get rid of the fleshly stuff. Get rid of the stuff that just takes all our strength, it focuses us in a place where our focus shouldn't be. You're pruned through the word. You know, I have this idea. I'm teaching you some stuff, and it's getting rid of all the other things in your life that are the lesser things. Arise, ye men of God, have done with lesser things, one of the hymns says. Abide in me, and I in you. Okay, here's the invitation. I want you to live in me. I'm going to live in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Can you produce fruit without abiding in Jesus Christ? That is ridiculous. And this verse tells us that. Can you, in the power of your own flesh, just screw up all your courage, your ambition, just all your strength, all your wisdom, all your might, produce fruit? That's laughable when you think about it. You know, I've pruned my apple tree. I didn't get good apples on it. It's kind of like it's a flowering, it looks nice. Someone gave it to us when her mom died, a good friend, and we planted it, and it's beautiful, blossoms and stuff, but the apple's not so good, so I keep pruning it because it's overrun with apples, but they're not good apples, so I keep pruning it and pruning it, hoping sometime I'll get good apples. Of those branches that I've pruned, so one lies on the ground, and mysteriously, great apples start growing off that branch that's on the ground connected to absolutely nothing. That, friends, would be a miracle. I'd call up the Believe It or Not people, the Ripley's people. Come on over. I got a branch on the ground. This is crazy. Now, if you ever see that, if you see a branch on the ground with apples, they just cut it fresh, okay? The apples were there, and then they cut it. It doesn't happen the other way around. It just soaks up nutrients from the soil that's lying on, and apples appear. You're connected to Jesus, and there'll be fruit. Or you're not connected to Jesus, and there won't be fruit. Now let's talk about fruit. Let's talk about fruit. Because I say fruit, and you're thinking of winning souls to Jesus Christ. Tremendous! Have you ever led somebody to Jesus Christ? Now you feel guilty because you haven't. Or maybe you have, and now you're feeling good. Thumbs under the suspenders, look at me, fruit. That's wonderful. That is wonderful. Praise God. And that's not what the verse is talking about. I don't believe he's going to define fruit for us. Why don't we let Scripture tell us what Scripture means? And for that, we will go to Galatians chapter 5. Now, listen, I want you to understand, there's low fruit Christians. There's Christians with manifold fruit, just abundant, like my cucumbers this year. And there's people with, I suppose the gardener goes out there and says, oh, look, a fruit. And he's all excited about that because he looks at your life and says, see something happening, okay? Remember something, God's not a respecter of persons. He hates me, he loves my spouse. She's the one with all the fruit, and I get nothing. That's the way God is. He plays favorites. No. Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh, verse 19. Let's see what fruit isn't. Verse 19, the works of the flesh, they're manifest, they're obvious, they're plain, right? Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. As the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, they which do these things, which dwell in these things, not that this ever happened to you or happens to you somewhat, okay? That's not it. You live here, this is what your life looks like. Those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So I'm living in an adulterous situation, and I think I'm going to heaven. No, you're fooling yourself. Now, I have this problem in my life. I have a, just think of something, okay? But I'm really trying to wrestle through it. I'm trying to pray it out. I'm trying to work through, and I'm praying to God. And I don't want to have like bitterness or fear, or I don't want to have, you know, things in my life. You know, I have a propensity to tell untruths, or I take things that I really shouldn't, and, you know, I really want to tighten up these areas of my life. That's commendable that you want to, you'll have the power to do it, and God will do that in your life. Overnight, you get saved, you're a new creation, and you never sin again. We all know that, right? No, that's ridiculous. We wrestle these things. We work at our salvation with fear and trembling. We get on with it. We do these things. We try to apply the Word of God to these situations. And none of us perfectly the first time. And it takes a while to learn, to gather these things into our life. But you live in these things? Yeah, you're not going to heaven. That's what it says. And I'm not going to be the guy who stands up and says, don't worry about it. It's fine. Everything's fine. You can live in adultery. You can have drunkenness all your life. You can just, it don't matter. Not really. He just says this stuff to scare us a little bit. But don't worry about it. Oh, no, concern yourself with it. Now, in contradistinction to this, okay, he's setting up a contrast here, but the fruit of the Spirit of God. Now, we've seen this, chapter 13, 14, 15, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of power. We're not doing this in our own strength. We're not living the Christian life in our own strength. This is so important. You're powerless. You're not depending on the Spirit of God in your life. You're trying to do it by yourself. I'm telling you. Adam, how do you know that? Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, tried to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh in a legalistic way. Spent years trying. Sometimes, now this is going to shock you, sometimes I still do. You say, yeah, you should know better. Amen. Welcome to my life. I know, right? The fruit of the Spirit of God in you, and he brings fruit. Is this soul winning? That's just one of the ways it manifests itself. Here's the fruit. This is what God is looking for. When, in Isaiah, you know, I looked for justice, but I saw oppression. Is oppression one of the fruit of the Spirit? No. You see what I'm saying? God was looking for fruit. He's looking for the effects of his word, of his Spirit, and on a culture, on a person's life. That's fruit. What is it? Love. And that surprises us. No, it doesn't, not at all. This is how they'll know you, my disciples. The love you have one for another. New commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As a matter of fact, I want you to love your enemies. I want you to love everybody. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us, the chief thing. You know, God is love. The first thing that we need to know about God is he's love, and he wants us to love people. The power of our own strength, good luck. I've never been able to do it. Oh, love people with the power that comes from on high with the Spirit of God. Yeah, you can do that. I can do that. I pray for people who have really done me wrong. From the heart, fervently, God bless this person. They really beat me up. They really took advantage. I was blindsided. I never saw it coming. What do you do? It's happened to you. What do? You pray. From the heart, Lord, bless this person. I want you to really, really get hold of their life and bless them. Well, you can pray for vengeance. I don't. I think it's fruitless and wrong. I want you to love your enemies. You're a different kind of fish, all of you. You're a different kind of breed. You're not like everybody else. I want you to love your family. I want you to love your spouse. I want you to love your brothers and your sisters. I want you to love those in the family of God. I want you to love those outside the family of God. I want you to love the ones who are mocking you and persecuting you. I want you to love. I want your love, your life to look like love. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit number one, and it's listed that way for a reason. Because if you got this one, don't have this one, or at least in a very kind of sophomoric kind of way, at least. I don't think you're going to get any of the other ones. But that's my own weird way of looking at it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. I can't wait to get into Philippians, the gospel of joy. We're going to look suffering. The way up is down. It's exactly opposite of what we think. We're going through suffering. We're going through humiliation. We're going through trials. Great, great, great joy. And, we win the lottery, things are going for us, everything's going, no, misery. I'm going to show you, we're going to put that on a back burner. But God doesn't want us to go around miserable. I'm following Jesus. Oh, it's such a difficult cross to bear. And you should too. You should want to follow him. Why? I got this gray cloud over my head. I'm walking around with my face all in the mud. Nobody wants that. The Spirit of God gives us real joy through trials, through tribulation, through difficult times, and the joy is still there. The joy doesn't depend on circumstance. That's a fruit of the Spirit in our life. Peace, tranquility. I'm not one who gets all nerved up, I say. Why? I used to. Anything happened, I would be like a chicken with my head cut off, running around, squawking, and you can't squawk. I mean, just acting all crazy and not producing any significant results at all. What happened? The Spirit of God got hold of my life. Chillax, Adam. I'm so in control of the situation. You needn't get all worked up. Cast your care upon him. He cares for you. Long-suffering, the ability to endure, steadfast. Suffer for a long time. I'm working on that one. I should say the Spirit of God is working on me in that capacity. Gentleness. You're just walking around like a grenade with the pin pulled. We're all on eggshells waiting for you to go off. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness, goodness, faith. It's a faith walk. Meekness. Say meekness, huh? Meekness. Hey, that's when Jesus describes himself, meek. Is Jesus powerful? Oh, yeah, kind of. Yeah, the one who spoke the worlds into existence. Yeah, kind of strong. Strength under control. Little kids come right up to him. No problem. Now, if you're some sort of huckster or in the temple precincts and he had that fire in his eye and he was, you know, getting a string of cords together to, yeah, you know, you'd be backpedaling furiously. But he was meek, approachable. Temperance. That's like abstinence, okay? Against such there is no law. Think of temperance, self-control. That's just the whole thing. When you're in the flesh, you're out of control. When you're in the spirit, no, I don't have to take that substance. We can talk to our cure friends about that, right? Cure tour. I don't have to do that. The power of the Spirit of God in my life. That's why it's not 12 steps, it's one step. Accept Jesus Christ. Spirit of God comes into my life, gives us self-control, gives us power over. By the way, power over, that's not just drugs and alcohol. Pornography, cigarettes. I don't say that lightly. I was working with the Seven Oaks guys back in the day, and they say, Adam, I tell you something, heroin, you can get off that. You know, cocaine, you know, they give me a whole list. But cigarettes, Adam, will kick your butt. You have no idea how many chemicals they put in that to hold you. I get it. Again, it's such a social part of our lives. You wake up, we're looking for our cigarettes. I know. You tell me the Spirit of God can't knock that out of your life? I can introduce you to a lot of people he did, and you're not the exception. Anyway, so, and I'm not trying to guilt anybody. This is the work of the Spirit of God in our life. This is what Jesus is looking for. So that's his definition of fruit. Now, if you abide in me, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. Goodness, peace, gentleness, faith, self-control. Think of these things when I say fruit. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, I have seen in your lives, I have seen love. I've seen peace, I've seen gentleness, I've seen some of these things. I'm looking for it. Why, am I a judgmental fruit inspector? I love you. And I'm looking for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I see things like wisdom, the supernatural, like beyond your ability to. I see you have love. I see these things. And then there's some who, well, listen, I love you when I say this, but I'm a little concerned about, you know. When I say something like that, I gotta be careful where I look. Somebody can say, hey, you're talking about me. I'm not. This is the no judgment zone, okay? It really, really is. I'm not saying, you know, and I don't say up here, you know, you're going to love like so-and-so, but don't be like so-and-so. I don't say that. I don't think that, okay? And if you think I'm thinking that, that's probably the Holy Spirit talking to you. That's not me. I'm not a judgmental. I'm a cheerleader. I want you to have these things. I want them. I want to see them in your life. I love you. I care about you a great deal. I'm not trying to be a judgmental guy. I'm not trying to make this like a diatribe. You know, like, you know, if you abide in me, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Oh, let's take that right to heart. Let's take that right to heart. What does it mean to abide in him? Follow him. Obey him. Do the things he's calling us to do. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth of the branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Oh, see, Adam, you can lose your salvation. Well, if that's how you take that, go ahead. Keep wrestling with that your whole life. That's fine. I'm just looking, it's like a Judas branch. Wasn't really in. Gathered, thrown into the fire. Well, quite literally. Quite literally. Is that you? Well, you determine that. You know, when John, he says, they were among us, but they went out from us, that it may be made evident that they weren't of us. He's talking about heretics. They used to be part of us, but now they're gone. Now listen, you think I'm saying this in a judgmental way. People used to go to church here, now they don't. Well, they're heretics. They're going right to hell. And this verse says it in John. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying some people, they are here for a season, for a while. What are they doing? They're trying the religious thing. And they don't stick. Jesus isn't religious. He's not something to be tried. He's a savior to be trusted. And if you come to him on that basis, hallelujah, amen. And even then, some people lose their way. I get that. Were they ever saved? Let God judge that. You know what never happened yet? Somebody died and God said, what do you think? Adam, what do you know? Like, I'm trying to collect all the evidence and I need your input on this. Has that happened? I'm telling you, it has not. Way above my pay grade, way above yours. But we look and we wonder, what did he know? When did he know it? How much did he know? I've got a son. This is painful to talk about. He's not walking in faith. One time he did. Was he the legit, real deal? And did he lose his way? If that's the case, I think God will restore him. Was he never really here to begin with? I don't know. Oh, I wish I knew. It's not giving a man to know. So what do? We pray. He's coming over for lunch today. Pray. You think about it. Hope you pray for my family. Just lives right down the street here. He could probably walk here. It would take him an hour, but he could. He walks to work. You know what I mean? He could take a bicycle. He could be here. I have an idea. If he wanted to come, his dad would pick him up. He could live the Christian life he wanted. He had done it in the past. Was he, like I say, really a Christian? They went out from among us, that it may be made manifest that they were never of us. I don't know. The first means something. If a man abide not in me, or a woman, God's very equal opportunity, he or she is cast forth as the branch is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Does that mean what I think it means? Yeah, it absolutely does. Yeah. Think Judas. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. What a powerful, powerful verse that is. Isn't that incredible? He said it before, you ask anything in my name. I think he's saying the same thing. He's saying it slightly different. He's modifying the word somewhat. You're living in me. You're gaining sustenance from me. Your whole life is about me. What are you asking for anyway? You know what I mean? You're asking amiss that you might consume it on your own lust. Like it says in James, you have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, you ask amiss that you might consume it on your own lust. Lord, bless my adulterous affair. No, he's not. No, no, no. No way. It's blasphemy to ask. It's against his nature to bless rebellion, to bless sin. But Lord, I'm so concerned about this person. I don't know if they love you or not. I'm really, really concerned. I want them to come into the kingdom. I said before, Lord, I'm really, really, lot more selfish than I want to be. I don't think this reflects very well. I'm trying to be an ambassador, and sometimes all I can think about is me. And Lord, I don't want to be a me-only Christian. I want to be all about you. I really want my life to look like something. You think he blesses prayers like that? I really think he does. I'm here to tell you, I think from a first-hand experience, I can tell you, if you pray according to his will, you abide in him, I think the prayers that we pray, they're different than the prayers that we pray when we're not abiding in him. And what's the abiding? I got a gloss, remain attached to. Can we be disattached as Christians? Well, that's the debate right there. Can we go AWOL? I have. Was I still attached? I don't know. Because here's the thing with some Christians, and this is really a thing. It has been a thing with me in my life at different times. How close can I get to the edge? Here's sin. How close can I get to it before I'm, I'm going to, well, here's sin. Why don't I go over here? Here's the Lord. How close can I get here? You know what I mean? Sometimes we're arguing with people, well, that's not sin. Well, it's closer than it's comfortable for me, I'll tell you that. You know what I mean? I'm not a legalistic person. I just want to be in Christ. I don't want to be in sin. I don't want my life to be defined by, that's the pastor who does all these wild, crazy, he's just all... I can smoke marijuana. It's perfectly legal. Do I? let me just answer that question. No. No. I tell you, I've said before, next time I toke up, right, that'll be my first. And at 64, I don't see it. Okay, just in case you're wondering, does Adam smoke dope? No. No. I don't want to be the, I don't want to be sitting here and, you know, tell you about, you know, I had high the other day. Let me tell you what really happened. It was wonderful, and I don't want to be that guy. Obviously, you don't want me to be that guy. You want me to be a guy who sees sin and runs like furiously in the opposite direction. That's what you want. That's what you expect. And can I even say that's what you deserve? You want somebody up here just to be a total hypocrite? I'm preaching to you against sin, but I am right in it all the time, every day, all day. That's the truth of it. I hope you're okay with that, because that's just how it is. No, I do sin, and I'm miserable about it, and I keep very short accounts. That was wrong. Lord, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have. The other day, I got in a scissor lift, and I bent the handrail. Me, just being not paying attention. You know what my first thought was? I was going to go back down to the ground, get out of this, and I don't know what happened to that. It was like that when I got it. I'm ashamed of that. It was my first thought. Ta-da. No, I'm serious. Then I'm saying, I'm a man of God. I don't roll like that. You mess up, you fess up. So you were reporting all injuries and incidents and property damage and stuff like that. So I had to make a report. I, you know, texted the safety guy. Yeah, I bent the handrail. Oh, man. That went sideways in a hurry. I was grounded. I can't operate a scissor lift. 64 years old, cannot operate a scissor lift. I was grounded. That was humiliating. So I learned, don't report any incidents. I don't care what their rules are. No, you still gotta. And I was really, I had my nose eye joint. He embarrassed me in front of people and everything else. He really did. Don't blame, I'm not gonna tell you his name. Don't write him angry letters. It's nothing about it like that. But I was thinking, so I said to a friend, pray for me. I may go home today. I might call it a day. And I was just sour, and I just, like you can get. Pray for me. I don't want to act out my flesh right now. And I was really struggling. And I want to tell you, I didn't say anything or do anything where I have to go back and apologize, okay? Like I said to my friend, you want to pray for me right now. This is not, you know. You get in that situation? It was hard abiding, but I was praying. I said, Lord, I don't want to right now blow my testimony or say anything I'm going to have to walk back later on. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Again, there's little fruit Christians and there's mega fruit Christians. How do you be one or the other? Abide in him. That's it. That's the whole thing. There's no secret. It's not, you say, Adam, what do you mean when abide in him? Read his word, speak with him, follow him. This isn't rocket science. It's really not. He doesn't make it so just you got to, you know, go to some mountaintop, find some llama with his legs crossed going om, burning incense and tell you the secret of life. There's nothing like that. Spend time with the Lord. He's going to direct your path. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. Isn't that Psalm, Proverbs, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. Is that saying the same thing? Well, I think it is. As my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Wait, what? I couldn't have read that right. As the Father hath loved me, is that little love or a lot of love? That's maximum love. That's crazy, beyond your ability to understand love. That is so much love. That's Niagara Falls of love. I couldn't have read that right. As my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. I said before, he can't love you any more than he loves you this moment. Mega love poured out on you. He won't love you any less. It's quite, well, you've been really faithful lately, so he's love, 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 love. You haven't been quite as good as you should have been. He loves you, but, yeah, you know, meh. No. This verse says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Live there. Continue in my love. Now, if you're living there, continuing his love, the fruit will come. This changes everything about all my life, all my perceptions, all my priorities. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Oh my goodness. Is that a hard for you thing? Is that hard for you to hear? It's hard for me to say. It's hard for me to believe. It takes all the faith that I have, that I can muster to believe what God has said just now. I've never seen love like this. I don't understand it. I can't get my arms around it. I can't get my brain around it. I don't. He shouldn't. He says, I know. I do. I just do. Just accept it. Just embrace it. Just live there. You don't have to understand it. You can't. There's a little pea brain up here. This tiny little few pounds of fat between my ears cannot possibly, and it is so, and it is so. Message from God to you, I love you. From the desk of Jesus to your inbox, love you. You know how the Father loves me? That's how I love you, Jesus says. I could spend the whole time right here. I'll let the Holy Spirit spend as much time as he wants there throughout the week in your life. Keep that verse handy. If you keep my commandments, you're going to abide in my love. Because I just said, verse 9, continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, do what I tell you to do. Again, all the 613 commandments of the Old Testament, I think what Jesus is saying, love one another. Abide in me. Keep my commandments. Do what I'm telling you to do now. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. To the same degree I keep my Father's commandments, that's why I want you to keep my commandments, and I abide in his love, and that's the same love that I have for you. Live there. These things I've spoken to you, you might have, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. We're going to end here. These are joyful proclamations, Jesus. I'm not I'm not, listen, I'm trying to heap guilt on you. This is hard to say. This is hard to teach. I mean, one way it's very, very easy. Another way it's, you know, because I talk about fruit, and you're sitting there saying, oh, I don't produce much fruit in my life. Oh, I don't think God loves me, and I don't think I'm where I'm supposed to be. And I'm telling you this so you have joy, that your joy might be full, the fullness of joy. I'm not saying these things to condemn. And I'm trying to teach this in such a way that it's not like me pointing my finger and, you know, you better be. And, you know, there's so many pastors out there, even Bible-believing pastors who, you know, you better abide in his love, because if you don't, he's going to gather you like a branch. He's going to throw you right in the fire and you're going to be burned. And I hope you appreciate you can go to a church like that. There is a warning here, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, he's saying, don't be the Judas branch. Be real. Be sincere. Abide in me. Actually, gather your sustenance, your strength from me. I love you so much, he's saying. The way the Father loves me, that's how much I love you. And he's saying this so that we will have joy. Happiness? No, happiness. I like happiness. Happiness is one of them. No, it really, really is. But it so depends on circumstances. Things are going good. We buy a new car, we're so happy. We drive it off the lot, you know. And we get a fender bender. We leave it in the parking lot, and somebody opens their door and scratches our new, oh, and our life is over, and we're so miserable. It's so depend. It's so, and we're like, our happiness is zoo, zoo. It just depends. It's like the tide going in, tide going out. Joy? Oh, no, that's a different kettle of fish. Remember, it was for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy set before him? That'd be you. You can have joy throughout any circumstances. It's independent of that, of circumstances. Happiness, that's fine. I hope you're happy. I mean, I hope good things are happening to you. I hope that. When the doctor gives you the prognosis and it doesn't look good, can you have joy? Oh, yeah. Can you have real struggles financially and have joy? Been there, done that. Can you have joy and lose somebody you love? Yeah. Yeah. Hey. See you in the morning. Catch you on the other side. Is there joy there? We don't mourn like those who have no hope, right? Joy isn't dependent on circumstances. And I'm telling you these things. I'm telling you, I'm pouring my heart out to you. I'm going away. I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm telling you these things. Why? That your joy might be full. I hope you go away from this place today joyful. I mean, I hope you look at some of these things and you're going out and you're going, wow, wow, wow. Not, oh, Adam, that was awesome. You're all, no. The word is awesome, isn't it? I can have the fruit of the Spirit in my life, and God is looking for fruit. Is he going to upbraid me and, you know, cast down that hedge? No. He sees fruit in my life. Not much as I want, not much as he desires, but we're on that track. We're tracking that way. The trajectory of my life is more and more of the Spirit in my life and less of me. And God's seeing that. He's saying, okay, I'm working with this. This is going great. This is just everything I expect. This is everything I love. Now, the opposite is just do what you want to do. Just do what you want to do. Miserable, cranky, anxious, volatile. Don't listen to me. You're too cool for school. You'll work it out, I'm sure. Just whatever you want to do, sweetheart, it's fine. I'm being a little sarcastic. And you know what I mean, because we've all been there. We've all done that. We've all tried to fill our lives with stuff that God doesn't want us to fill our lives with. And it was horrific. And then we've all tried to live closer to God, pursuit of God, loving the Lord, serving the Lord. Lord, I want you to be, listen, here's me, Lord. I'm at the poker table. Here's my chips. I'm all in. I am not holding anything back. You and me forever. There is no plan B. That's where we live. That's what God wants. And there's tremendous joy there. And there's tremendous blessings. The blessings flow. You pray and you feel like God's listening and really taking what you're saying to heart. Have you ever prayed and felt like your prayers are hitting the ceiling? And then have you ever prayed and felt like God's saying, oh, yeah, I like that. I can work with that. I can, yeah. As a matter of fact, I'm putting you first on, you're going to get that. Oh, you're so going to get that. Have you felt like you were just the object of God's affection? Just like, I think he wants us to live there. This is what these verses are saying to me. And I hope this is a blessing to you. I hope that your joy might be full.